Mark 2:23. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and his disciples walked around. They began to pick up some heads of grain. The Pharisees said to him, "Look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" He answered, "Have you never read what David did when his companions were hungry and in the need in the days of Abiathar and the high priest? He entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, which is unlawful only for priests to eat. And he also gave some of his companions. Then he said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath.' Another time he went into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, 'Stand up in front of everybody.' Then Jesus asked him, 'Which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?' But they remained silent. He looked around at them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts, said to the man, 'Stretch out your hand.' He stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus." This is the word of the Lord.
Lord, we come before you this morning seeking you. We are so thankful that you have created the Sabbath for us. We're so thankful that you have called us into communion with you so that we can rest in you and go out and do the work you have intended us to do. We ask, Lord, that you break our hard hearts. Because I think at times, I know at times, we can be like these Pharisees who wanted to trap Jesus left and right. Break our hard hearts so that you can do your work in us. Use your word today to open our eyes. Challenge us, stretch us with your word. It's in your name we pray. Amen. You know, last week, Doug was here, and I think that was a really good lesson for us. It was a good sermon. And he said something last week over and over again that jumped out at me when he said it. Doug mentioned how the feasts were just a mere shadow of Christ. And I couldn't agree more. In fact, I have been saying for years that everything in the Old Testament points to Christ, and that's true. But to say everything in the Old Testament is a mere shadow of Christ, honestly, I like that wording better. So how is rest a shadow of Christ? How is taking a day of rest in the Lord a shadow of all the blessings that Christ has in store for us? Let me give you a little background into today's scripture, and you may begin to understand why. You know, I've mentioned over the past couple months about how rest is so important to God that he actually created this concept, and it's called manuha, and it's rest, and he created it on the seventh day. You know, so many Christians in the church tend to think that God did nothing but rest on the seventh day, but God doesn't need rest. God is God. He's an all-powerful, all-knowing being who lives outside of time and space, and honestly, he has no need for rest. But we do. And God created us with this need for a purpose. We're called to rest through God. We're called to rest in the Lord. We're not called to rest for rest's sake. We're called to rest so God can charge us and build a stronger relationship with us. This is what resting in the Lord looks like. This is why God created the Sabbath, because we need the Lord. We need to be in communion with him. We were created to be in communion with him. We were created to totally rely on God with everything we have. And a Sabbath, taking a day of rest once a week, is just a little taste of what it means to rest in the Lord with everything we have. Because we are called to do this. God has given us this blessing. You know, we do not need to go on working day after day after day. But we think we do. What we truly need is God. On the flip side, God doesn't need us. God is in perfect unity with himself, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, living in perfect love. But he desires more from us. He desires communion with us. And this is why the concept of the Sabbath is so important. It's why the concept of the Sabbath made the number 4 list on the 10 Commandments. It was put there so that we know the importance of us being in communion, constant communion with the God who created us, so that we can rest in him. It's there so that we know that we need to slow down on the Sabbath purposefully and rest in the Lord. How many times have I said that now? I want to hit 21. Frank, keep a ticker. The Sabbath is how we slow down. It's how we allow God to recharge us. And I find it interesting that God has to remind his people, who for 40 years have been wandering through the wilderness, waiting to get into the promised land, that they need to rely on him. You can find this in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 12 through 15. God reminds them of the commandment to slow down, take a day of rest, and rest in me. Why? Why does God have to remind them of the importance of rest? Why does God have to remind us of the importance of rest? I mean, this thing that pops out in Deuteronomy is something I've struggled with for a long time. I don't get it. How is it possible for the Jewish people to wander for 40 years through the wilderness in total reliance on God for food, for water, for clothing, and for shelter? Really, in total reliance on God for everything. How is it that they so quickly forget to rely on God upon entering the promised land? They forget to remember that God provides everything for his people after 40 years of him providing everything for him. I don't get it. It doesn't make sense. But as you start to read the scripture, as you start to see the condition of man, the answer to my how could they have forgotten this is so simple. Honestly, the answer is so simplistic that it should make us sitting here today say, duh. But the reason we don't sit here saying, duh, is because we struggle with the same problem that the Israelites struggled with coming out of the wilderness. The same struggle that they had is a struggle we have, and the struggle is known as self-reliance. We are too self-reliant. The Israelites believed, and you need to understand this, the Israelites believed that even though God had taken care of them throughout the years of going through the wilderness, that upon entering the promised land, they believed that they could take care of themselves. You know, this is how we think today. We believe, every one of us in here and everyone around the country meeting in all the different churches and around the world, we believe that we can take care of ourselves and that we need to take care of ourselves. Even if we say on Sundays or sporadically throughout the week, even if we say that God is in charge, even if we say that God is in control, we honestly, truly live our lives in a manner that allows everyone around us to assume, and us, that we are taking care of ourselves. We live our lives believing through our actions that God has taken a back seat and that we are in charge of taking care of all of our lives. You know, how can I say this? Well, look at your life. How often do you praise God and thank God for everything that's involved in your life? Really, think about it. How often do you praise God for how good he is? Don't just take my word for it. Don't even take this belief you have in your head about who Christ is and what you are in him, because it's probably a misconception about what it really means to walk in the Lord. Think about it. How often do you thank God for the job that you have or the skills that you have that are needed for that job? How often do you thank God for the house you live in or the food that's on your table that he has provided by giving you those skills and that job? Yeah, maybe you say a little prayer like the one I was taught as a child. Rub-a-dub-dub, thanks for the grub. Yay, God. But how often do you thank God? What about with our families? How often do we thank God If you have a spouse, how often do you thank God for your spouse? How often do you thank God for your children if you have children? You know, I know some of you out there are probably thinking, but my spouse drives me crazy. She nags. She wants me to clean up a little around the house. She doesn't get the fact that I work 60 plus hours a week trying to make ends meet so that she can have this house and food and take care of the kids. Okay, that was from the guy's side. Let's go over here. If you're the wife, there are one of two options. First, he just doesn't get it. He works all the time. He's never home. And while he says it's because of his job, I have a job too. And then I'm expected to come home and clean the house and feed the children and do everything while he sits watching TV. Or the other option, I'm a stay-at-home mom and I'm home all day. He takes the work I do for granted. He walks in the doors and acts like a child, throwing his clothes everywhere, eating everything, and then running to play with the TV remote control. He just doesn't get how frustrated I am. Now, how about if you have kids? Most of us who are parents get this. Come on, man. My teen won't listen to a word I say. My little one, that ADD, that energy that's in there, is a wild child. And while all of these things might be true, while we might laugh about this stuff and think, how great, yeah, that's so true, how often do we thank the Lord for all of these things? How often do we thank the Lord that he has given us a spouse who puts up with our nonsense? How often do we thank the Lord that he has given us children who sometimes make us go bald prematurely? How often do we thank God for these jobs that we have? How often do we show gratitude to God? You know, if you don't thank God or recognize these blessings that he has given you on a regular basis, it's a good sign that you're living in self-reliance, and it shows that you probably don't rely on the Lord or that you're even thankful for what God has blessed you with. And that right there is a good reason as to why you might be living a stressed life, a life without rest in the Lord. This is why the Israelites were reminded on multiple occasions to remember everything that God has done for them. And just like the Israelites, we today are self-reliant. We forget the blessings that he has already given us. Look at one of the reminders that the Jewish people had. It can be found in Exodus chapter 31, starting in verse 12. And the Lord said to Moses, "You are to speak to the people of Israel and say, 'Above all, you shall keep my Sabbaths. For this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you. You shall keep the Sabbath because it is holy for you. Everyone who profanes it shall be put to death. Whoever does any work on it, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days of work shall be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall be put to death. Therefore, the people of Israel shall keep the Sabbath throughout their generations as a covenant." It's a covenant. It's a blessing forever. "It is a sign forever between me and the people of Israel that in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed." Really? You shall be put to death for not honoring the Sabbath. Well, yeah, the answer is yes. It says it right here in the Word of God. So whether this is a literal stoning or dying from the physiological problems of going, 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 the answer is yes. You're literally going to have a physical death. But there's something more important that God is pointing out to them. By not relying on God, by not resting in the Lord, in the end you show that you don't know God. You are putting yourself into eternal turmoil. You are not trusting in the Lord. And in the end, because you don't trust God, you will eternally die without ever knowing him, even if you attend the church, or in their case, temple, on a regular basis. And that leads to eternal ramifications. This is what the Jewish people, as well as us, this is what we don't get when we're self-reliant. We go through life without recognizing the Lord. But there's the other side of this coin as well, because these people aren't recognizing God. They might go to church, but they don't recognize him in their walk. There's another side of that coin, because it's actually, we tend, even if we go to church on a regular basis, to profess the Lord with our lips. We say that there is a God out there, but we don't live our lives honoring him. And then there's those that say, I'm relying on God with everything I have. I thank God. I think about God on a regular basis. On a regular basis, I pray to him, and it's not just that rub-a-dub-dub prayer. And while there's these people over here that might go to church who just do the lip service on Sunday morning, there are these people over here who pride themselves on it. They wear it on their shirt. They let others know, I am a goody, good Christian. And it's all under the guise of doing things from God. They pride themselves on what they do for the Lord. And then they take it and they lord it over those who aren't doing those things. They lord it over those who aren't following rules and legalisms that they adhere to. But they don't just lord it over others. They call others out. Why aren't you doing these things I do? You know, those people that are really good at reading their Bible every day. I'm not one of them. I try. Those people that read their Bible every day really good, they find out that, I'm not going to point anyone out on purpose because I don't want to cause a ruckus. You don't read your Bible every day? You're not as godly as me. How about those people that pray really well? I'm not the best when it comes to speaking out. You got those people that can do like a half-hour sermon through prayer. You don't have the same prayer life I have. How about those people that do everything for the church? They're on every committee. They even help out with free meals. They help out in the community. How do they show it? Look at everything I do for the church, and this other person can't even help wash dishes. That's pride. That's not relying on the Lord. That's relying on yourself. And what we're seeing today in scriptures we're looking at, the one that Fred read a minute ago, we're seeing those type of people in this scripture. Just look at today's text. And remember, today's text is in the context of commandment number 4. Today's text is in conjunction with Exodus 31, which states that the person who works shall be put to death or shunned. That's why I had to spend like 12 minutes walking through that. We have these people over here who do not know the Lord. They might go to church on a Sunday morning, maybe. And then we have these people over here who do not know the Lord, but they pride their acts of righteousness, and they shun other people with that. Today's text starts off with this. One Sabbath he was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to him, look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath? And he said to them, have you never read what David did? When he was in need and was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar, the high priest, and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priests to eat. And also gave it to those who were with them. And he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord of even the Sabbath. You know, Jesus here is teaching us something extremely important. He's teaching us that these Pharisees were coming to him with their legalisms. And that is what a lot of people in the churches around the country and the world do. They come with these legalistic rules and regulations, and they don't come with a relationship. They come with legalisms and rules and regulations, and that means that they are self-reliant on themselves and not on God. And that is what these Pharisees were doing. They're calling Jesus out. How many of us with our legalisms and our rules and our looking down our noses at other people are really calling out Jesus because we have a mindset that's not Christ-like? You know, and let's look at what Jesus does, because Jesus schools them on something they should have known. They should have been aware of this. Jesus points back to this time, which can be found in 1 Samuel chapter 21. It was a time when David was hungry. His men were hungry, and David went in and asked for food and ate food that was intended only for the priests. You know what the scripture also says? Brothers and sisters in the Lord, we are priests. How can we act just like these Pharisees? David ate food that was only for the priests. And what do we see in this scripture in Samuel? No one stoned David. David knew what the word said. You shall be put to death if you work on the Sabbath. David wasn't stoned. And while we could dive into the ramifications of David's taking this food that wasn't for him, Jesus was pointing out something to these Pharisees here. Jesus was saying, guys, you're being legalistic. You do not know the Lord, even though you say you do. But he also said, man was not made for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made as a blessing. The Sabbath was made for us. The Sabbath is not to rule over us. It was and is supposed to be a time where we unplug from our daily grind and rest in the blessings of the Lord. David at this time is a warrior, and for him, eating something wasn't a sin. And while we can sit back, and a lot of us tend to, we can sit back and argue over what we ate and how that could have been sin and what the ramifications of that were. We don't see Jesus doing that here. What we see is we see Jesus pointing out that David and his men, like Jesus and his disciples right now in this scripture, were not doing something that they normally did. Jesus' disciples were students who honored and learned from their master. But they did something else. While they were learning, they were being sent out to teach everyone around them what Jesus was telling them. So picking a few grains, that's something that they didn't do on a regular basis as a means of making money. But it's also something that wouldn't be considered work for these guys. You know, kind of like me getting out on the quad and going mudding or working on my Jeep. I don't consider that work. I actually enjoy working on my Jeep when I have time, but I'm not taking rest, so I've been repenting. I just need to stop and turn. But these things, these picking the grains, were not considered work, wasn't considered work. But once again, Jesus said, man wasn't made for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man, and we really need to understand this. In the Old Testament, the children of God were meant to focus on God at all times, every day of the week, recognizing the blessings that God was bestowing on them every day, while also taking a Sabbath weekly where we are to slow down and rest in God without doing anything that we would normally do for work, in order to allow God to recharge us. Because this Sabbath was meant and is supposed to be a blessing for us. Now think about it. Adam and Eve were charged to work the garden, but they were commanded to take a day off. The Israelites wandered through the wilderness. They had to travel. They had to work to set up their tents, tend their flocks, and gather food when the manna came down. But one day a week, they were commanded to rest in the Lord. And what we see as scripture, as the Israelites get further and further away from these times where God really does power, does awesome miracles in their presence, what we see are the legalisms that come in. What we see are rules for how the Sabbath must be conducted, rules for what one can do and what one can't do on the Sabbath. All these things start coming into play, and the Sabbath was no longer regulated to just work, but by the time of Christ here, it was regulated to picking grain. They even had rules at the time of Christ for how far away you were allowed to walk from your place of residence. And Jesus here is trying to point out something to these Pharisees, something that they don't get, and I think a lot of us don't get it. They're trying to make themselves good enough. The Pharisees, as well as a lot of people in church today, we try to make ourselves appear good enough to earn our way into the presence of the Lord, and Christ has done all the work. But Jesus, the way Mark's doing it here is awesome. You know, it doesn't stop with just these Pharisees. Another incident happens, beginning of Mark chapter 3. Again, he entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. And they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. I'm going to stop right there for a minute. These Pharisees knew that Jesus was going around healing people. They knew that Jesus was going around doing miracles that they couldn't do, all in the name of our Lord. Making people whole who had been broken was just one of these things. When he made them whole, do you guys know what they were allowed to do at this point? When Jesus would heal a person of some, you know, of blindness or a broken limb or anything, they were actually allowed to go to the temple at that point. Jesus was healing people, making them whole so that they could go to the temple and worship God. Jesus was bringing healing to a broken people, making them pure in the eyes of the religious leaders. And here, these religious leaders are trying to accuse Jesus of bringing healing to a broken soul. And I can't help but think about the lost and broken people today. I think about the people who are struggling with depression or anxiety or some other mentally debilitating issue. If you've ever struggled with depression or anxiety or anything, who wouldn't want healing? Wouldn't you want healing? Wouldn't you want to go and be able to worship your Lord? And it's so much easier when we're healed. So much easier when this stuff isn't clouding our brains. How about the person with chronic back pain or other physical ailments? Coming to temple or synagogue or church, they just want to worship God, but they have all of this pain going through their bodies that they find themselves not able to stand at times and raise their hands and just praise how good our Lord is because of this excruciating agony. That's why Jesus calls these Pharisees to task. He's healing someone. But they have these legalistic tendencies. You can't heal a broken person on the Sabbath. I hope that there are broken people here right now who might get healing, and I don't care what day it comes on. But this is what Jesus says to them. And he said to the man with the withered hand, "Come here." And he said to the legalistic people, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or harm, to save lives, or to kill?" And they were silent. Jesus asked them a question. Is it lawful to do this? They know the answer, but they were silent. And I think that this is interesting. Jesus asked them a simple question, knowing that in their eyes, only a whole person was allowed to come to the temple and worship God. Leviticus 21, verses 13 through 23 points that out, that a man without defect is not allowed to bring an offering to God. And so here Jesus is pointing something out that all these people know. But he's pointing out, they don't just know this. Jesus is pointing out something that they're prideful of. They are whole people who are allowed to go into the presence of the Lord because only a whole person can bring an offering to the Lord. So it was good to be whole without defect, and these people are silent. And Jesus goes on and acts because of their silence. And he looked at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, and said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out immediately and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him on how to destroy him. Jesus heals a man. He brings healing to someone, and they want to destroy him because they want to destroy him because he brought a healing to a broken person. This guy wasn't just broken with his hand, he was also broken spiritually. And because Jesus brings healing on them, these religious elite want to destroy Jesus. And this right here should cause us all to humble ourselves before the Lord, because we are often just like these Pharisees. We are often just like the religious elite. We look at that guy who just a few weeks ago killed a couple people in Cleveland. A couple days later, he was found, I think it was over in Pennsylvania, and he was dead in his car, and we say stuff like, he got what he deserved. We look at terrorists and cheer when Trump drops a bomb on them, when they are crying out for help. We look at the riots that have been going around our country for the last couple of years, which have been sparked by this whole Black Lives Matter movement, and we get ticked, screaming out that all lives matter, while black people are the ones being targeted right now, and they've been targeted in our country for decades and even centuries, while we sit comfortably in our white neighborhoods. Or we look at those who have been arrested in this area over the past couple weeks because of meth labs. Or those people who have died from overdoses, and we are thankful that those people are off the streets. Because in our smugness, we think they're getting what they deserve. Instead of realizing that these people are in pain. Instead of feeling the loss of life and the brokenness in this world, we don't bring healing to people around us, and that's what we're called to do, because we're just like the Pharisees. We are called to bring healing to a lost and dying world that is screaming for a Savior. And there are many people in the church here and around the country who are like the Pharisees, looking down their nose at a lost and dying world, saying that these people are getting what they deserve. There are many like the Pharisees who stand proud, parading themselves like the goody-goody Christians, while the homeless and those who are being sold into the sex slave and those who are addicted to drugs, you know, those that are spiritually broken, are out there screaming for healing, and we look down our noses, and occasionally on a Sunday morning we hear a sermon about it and we say we feel bad, but it never changes our lives because we truly haven't repented. And like the Pharisees and the religious leaders of that day, when we don't go out bringing healing, Jesus hears our silence. And Jesus is angered and grieved by our hard hearts. I keep saying it. We need to own it. We need to own the fact that there are people in this church, as well as other churches in the area, that are not Christian, and they need to repent. They need to allow Christ to come into their lives and heal that brokenness. They need to allow Christ to come into their lives and make their desires Christ's desires, which means we're called to go to a lost and broken world. Jesus uses his disciples to bring healing and reconciliation to a lost and dying world. And if you are a believer, you need to own the fact and repent that you have been acting just like a Pharisee. You have turned your back on those who are in pain. You have turned your back on those around you because you say, I'm doing stuff for the church. Or you say, my family must come first. We worship these buildings. Some of us worship our families. We have turned our backs on the call that Christ has given us. We would rather have bigger houses, better jobs, and more toys than go out and do the work of the Lord and bring healing. So we need to own the fact that we have been self-reliant instead of totally relying on Christ. Because check this out, we were created to rely on Christ with everything that we have. And in the Old Testament, they were commanded to spend one day a week resting in the Lord. They were told that they weren't supposed to work, that they were supposed to trust that God has their back and God was taking care of them. And that is the shadow of Christ, that God was taking care of them. Because in the New Testament, with the resurrection and the ascension of Christ, with the power of the Holy Spirit living in our lives, poured out on all of those who are believers, we have constant communion with Christ every day. We don't have to philosophically ponder on how God is taking care of us. We don't have to remember back to a time when God brought us out of slavery and our lostness. Even though there is nothing wrong with remembering back to that time when Christ opened our eyes, that is our personal testimony. But we don't even have to go to a temple or a synagogue or a church to rest in the Lord. We don't have to ponder this stuff anymore. If you are a disciple of Christ, God is living in you. The Holy Spirit is in you. You have constant communion with God, and that means shadow is one day a week. We have constant communion with God. That means every day of our lives, we're called to rest in the Lord at all times. When you're going through work and it's hard, you can rest in the Lord for a couple minutes there. He can charge you. When you're dealing with your spouse and there's this fighting and bickering that goes on in the houses, you both can step aside, start praying. You could rest in the Lord, come back, and actually have communion with one another. When you're dealing with your children who make you want to, you can take a step aside, rest in the Lord, and go back and do this. When you're stuck in traffic, take a deep breath. And you can rest in the Lord. You can rest in the Lord literally 24/7 if you are a child, a follower of Christ. But this begs the question, if we can't take a Sabbath weekly, if we can't take a day of rest once a week, totally relying on the fact that God is in charge, totally believing that God's will, that He desires to refresh us and send us out to do what we're called to do, then how can we rest in the Lord on a daily basis? And this is why that there are people here, I know, who need to repent. After the sermon 2 weeks ago, I threw out this challenge to repent. And Karen said to me, like, I think it was later that day, and correct me if I have the wrong word. Karen said that I should have used the word teshuvah. Is that right? Okay, I got the nod. Teshuvah, that is the Jewish, the Hebrew word for repent. That word means to literally take a 180-degree turn back to God. When we repent, so often we say, Lord, thank you. I'm sorry that I did this today. Please take this sin away from me. That's not what scriptures say. We are called to repent and turn back to God. You are called to repent, to realize that you have sinned in not honoring the Lord. And you need to turn back to Him. You need to leave your old life behind. It literally means, teshuva, repent, literally means recognizing and confessing to the Lord the errors of your ways and leaving your sin behind. And so in connection with resting in the Lord, in connection with taking a literal Sabbath day, but more importantly, resting in God on a daily basis, I know that there are many here who need to repent. You need to recognize the disconnect you have with God, and you need to stop acting like you are fine. You need to stop parading yourself as the person who helps out in the church every day of the week or the person who walks around their office at work. I'm a Christian. I can't do certain things. And you need to allow Christ to heal your pain. You need to allow Christ to heal you from the inside out. And what we see Jesus doing is we see Him starting out His sermons with repent. And in order for you to repent, as well as for myself, and I have done it and I am working on taking Sabbaths. I did one this past week. But in order for us to truly repent and be in communion with the Lord, we need to recognize the sin that we have in our lives and stop acting like it's not there. And we need to turn from it and run from it and rest in the Lord with everything we have. You know, this has been the challenge for the whole sermon series. I thought it was going to be some like chill, like, hey, let's rest in God, hippie type thing. It didn't go that way. These scriptures are hard because we have to look back to the core of it. And as followers of Christ, we need to rest in the Lord. We need to allow God to have His rightful place in our lives so that He can fill us up, so that He can send us out to bring about the kingdom of God to earth as it is in heaven. And it is in this resting in the Lord that He gives us the strength to go out and bring the good news to a lost and dying world. We need to stop being self-reliant. We need to stop thinking that we are doing this on our own. We need to stop looking down our noses at people who we think are below us because of the way they're living their lives. And we need to allow God to create in us the beings that we were intended to be. But in order for that to happen, we need to rest in Him. So here's what I want to do as we get ready to pray for communion. You know, when you look at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you'll see, you know, at the end of, especially Matthew, you see the Great Commission where they're challenged to go out. You see at the beginning of Acts where Jesus ascends. What does he tell his disciples? From the time of Easter Sunday, that first Easter, until Pentecost Sunday, what does he tell his disciples to do? Wait for the Spirit. So I heard someone say something back there. It sounded like that. Wait for the gift that I'm sending you. That is why this year, this Eastertide season, we have purposefully focused on rest. And it's not easy. Oh, look at that. That is pretty cool. We have purposely focused on rest because this summer we're going to look at what it means to be a disciple, what it means to be the church. But if we can't rest in the Lord, how can we look like the body of Christ? We thank you, Lord, for everything you have done in our lives. We thank you that you died on the cross for our sin. We thank you for the free gift of grace that we don't have to earn, Lord. Draw us close to you. Open the eyes of our hearts and allow us to rest in you at all times, Lord. Give us the desires of your heart. Just thank you, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen.